Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, please. The Christian life is a joy and a delight for all who have been saved. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We walk in the victory that He has secured for us at the cross. He died to set us free from sin and death. He rose from the grave that we may walk in newness of life. And it is a privilege, a forever privilege, to live the Christian life by the resources that God gives to us. At the same time we speak of blessing, we can also say the Christian life is a difficult challenge. Actually, it is an impossible challenge for our human resources. But it's made possible by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have enemies that seek to impede our progress every step of the way. Our sinful flesh within us urges us to follow our old desires. Our wicked world around us seeks to conform us to their sinful ways. And the evil spiritual forces about us and above us tempt us to doubt the Word of God. But thankfully, God knows our weaknesses, and He watches over us, He protects us, and He provides for our struggles with these adversaries. And one day, perhaps coming soon, the adversaries will be forever removed from us. When Jesus comes, our old nature, our old sinful nature, will be gone. The wicked world will be subdued, and the evil spiritual forces will be incapable of leading us away from God. This will be a glorious day when the adversaries that were defeated at the cross will be finally and forever removed from us. So we might ask, well, why doesn't God do that now? Why doesn't God do that now while we are living the Christian life here upon the earth? And admittedly, life would be a lot easier if we were righteous, holy, and glorified. But God's ways are higher than our ways and different from our ways. He wants us, as we live the Christian life, to see our weakness and to see His sufficiency. He wants us to live life by faith and trust in Him. He wants us to experience day by day the victory of holiness in Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, He wants us to walk through the theology lessons. He doesn't just teach us theology, we walk in the theology. And I like to say, and if you get knocked down by the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will land on your theology, and God will uphold you. We are to live out His truth by His power, by His provision, and His protection. We are to see our need of Him every day, every step of the way. And we are to see that we're not sufficient for the challenges of life, but God is sufficient. This is the lesson that He is teaching us in life today by day. And when Jesus comes, all of this will change in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. We're already justified. We're already forgiven of all of our sins. We're already righteous, and we measure up to the holy standard of God. That's justification. Standing today is as righteous as the righteousness of Christ. But our holiness, being set apart from the ways of this world, being set apart to be more like Jesus Christ, which is what holiness is, that will be complete when Jesus comes. And we will be as holy as Christ is holy, His holiness. And we will be thoroughly glorified in the glory of Christ. And then there's something wonderful to tell you. Living the Christian life will not only be wonderful, it will be easy. Easy. We will be in the presence of the Lord, and we will then not be in the presence of the Lord struggling to live the Christian life, but we will be in the presence of the Lord pondering the immensity of the God who loves us. Because he continually guides us in the truth. In his way, in his time. That's what he's doing at the present time. And one day we shall see the great blessing and his great glory. We're thankful for the book of Galatians. We're thankful that the book of Galatians teaches about our justification, our standing before God, and the hope that we have, the hope of justification, because the hope of justification is holiness and glory. And there's something very wonderful about the Christian life, and that is that it is an empowered life. It is not empowered by our resources, it is empowered by God. And that's why in verse 16 it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 18, walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And when you read Galatians and when you read the New Testament, one of the things that you'll be impressed with is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes we look at living the Christian life and we falter and we fail and we stumble and we go through difficulties and we sort of look back and wonder at what's taking place. I'm just telling you, we could never live the Christian life without the powerful Holy Spirit revealing himself and the truths of God, the resources, the virtues of God in and through our lives. We sometimes take the credit for those things, but really they're to the credit of God. We're going to see that when we talk about the virtues. But when the Apostle Paul is talking about this, he talks about the current battle that we have. And he talks about the battle with the flesh and the spirit. That war is being waged right now in your heart. The flesh seeks to push down the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit presses down our sinful flesh. If this spiritual battle was not being waged within us, our flesh would overwhelm us. I always like to give a formula. I said that our new nature is powerful, the old nature is powerful, and the old nature is more powerful than our new nature, though it is defeated. But the old nature is not more powerful than our new nature and the Holy Spirit. That's why every single Christian justified by God from the cross of Christ will be made holy and will be brought to glory. You say, well, what about the ones who just can't make it? The Holy Spirit is the one who can make it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does make it in our hearts and lives. And again, that's one of the reasons why you come to Galatians, and the emphasis is not upon a list of rules. I mean, we're going to talk about love, joy, and peace. Not today. I just can't quite talk about what I'm going to talk about today without getting to love, joy, and peace. But you'll notice it doesn't say here there are 25 rules for love. There are 35 rules for joy, and there's 80, you know, lessons that you can learn from peace. It's the Holy Spirit producing then this in us. It's not a list of rules. You don't live the Christian life by a list of rules. You live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not against the commandments that are given to us in the Bible. There are a bunch of truths that are revealed to us and warnings and commands that are given. I embrace all of those. But all of those would never happen were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just totally amazed that the Apostle Paul is so confident in the power of the Holy Spirit in us when you come to this passage. Because he doesn't say, okay, you're not going to live by the law anymore. But you're going to live by the resources of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, and what does that mean? I mean, what are we talking about? He's going to say that and when he comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit of God is in us, bringing all the resources of God and the virtues of God to be lived out through us. It's a wonderful truth. But in this passage, he talks about the works of the flesh. Because you see, there's that spirit and flesh battle going on in us. And he talks about what the flesh really looks like as if we don't know. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Another way of saying that is the works of the flesh are obvious to us. They're clearly revealed to the mind. And then he says this listing of these sins. And concludes by saying, and things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list. It's a general listing of sinful behavior. And you look at this list, and I'll tell you, this list defined pagan society in the Apostle Paul's day. Unfortunately, I have to also say, it defines our society today. I would like to say that last statement is not true. But when I read this list, these are sins that are not only common today, but oftentimes promoted today. That's astounding. That's the way it was in the pagan world. Paganism teaches that your spirit belongs to God, but your body belongs to you. So you can go to the pagan temples and meet with prostitutes and do whatever sexual sins that you would like to do, of any variety of whatever. You can do that with your body because that really doesn't matter. What matters is your spirit that belongs, that higher part of you that belongs to God. And that's why paganism was so appealing, because it appealed to the flesh. And here comes Christianity, and Christianity says these behaviors that your flesh engage in or the defining of who you are, the totality of your being. So let me just list these sins. And as hard as it is, let me list it. The first is in the New King James Version that was read is adultery. That adultery, and when you go down into verse 21, murders, is in the King James. It's not in the New American Standard. It's not. It's one of those. It's listed in other parts of the Bible, but not necessarily here. Or maybe it is here. The scholars don't really know. They're sort of guessing on those kinds of textual criticism things. But that's why when you read some Bibles, you'll see these words, and some others you will not. But let me again, begin. Adultery. Adultery is sexual immorality outside of marriage. Sinful before God. Sexual relationship is for the marriage relationship. It is a blessing of the marriage relationship. It is a wonderful thing in the marriage relationship. But not outside the marriage relationship. Why? Because God said so. Because God is teaching us faithfulness. Fornication or immorality is the word porneia, which we get our word pornography from. It's sexual immorality, and in particular, it probably relates to prostitution. Third word, uncleanness, impurity. It's dirty and impure sexual sins. Licentiousness or sensuality is lewdness. It's unrestrained sexual pleasure. The fifth thing, idolatry. It's the worship of a material representation of some form of a god. Sorcery. It really means evil mixtures of substances. It's like making potions or making poison. Seventh, enmities. It's deep-seated ill will. It's deep-seated hatred. Eighth, contentions, strife. It's bitter conflict, heated and violent disagreements. Nine, jealousy. Longing for something or some ability that belongs to someone else. Outbursts of wrath or anger is intense anger. Selfish ambitions or disputes. It's a drive for personal success without moral restraint. Dissensions. Number 12, disagreements that split a group. Heresies or factions, a group disagreeing with another group. Envyings, 14, verse 21. Resentment over the success and possessions of others. 15, murders, the unlawful killing of another human being. Drunkenness, under the control of excessive alcohol. Carousings. It's the eating and drinking with the ensuing debauchery. And things like these. Now again, I say, when I look at this list, I say that's a definition, if any, of our society today. When you walk away from God, you walk away into darkness. And when you walk away into darkness, you walk away into the sins of the flesh. And the sins of the flesh are promoted in our world. It's promoted in our schools, to our children, which is shocking, but not shocking to our world. And we look at these things, and these are the things that when God created us and man started engaging in this stuff, that God hates. And you'll notice that many of these sins that are mentioned here are sins against one another. Let me tell you why. When God defines sins in the Ten Commandments, the first five commandments are sins directly against God, and the second five are sins against mankind. It's the sins against one another. But what I want you to know is that all of it is sins against God, because God made man, made you and me, in the image and likeness of God. And when Noah got off the ark, God said to him, no more murder. No more murder. Because man is made in the image and likeness of God. And when you murder someone, you are touching the image and likeness of God. And when you come to James chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, you better be careful how you talk about people, because when you talk about people, you are talking about the image and likeness of God. Sin against others is sin against God. And all this sexual immorality and all this anger and outbursts and all the divisions and everything that's taking place is taking place in this passage between people. And when we sin against people, even speaking, be careful. You can disagree with people. You can point out what people believe. You can point out what that you disagree with. Just don't end it with, and you're dumb, stupid, and ugly. Not only do you not know something, but you're dumb, stupid, and ugly. When you say that, you're saying that about the image and likeness of God. You say, No, I'm not. I'm talking about that person there that's dumb, stupid, and ugly. You can't talk about the person without talking about the image of God. You can't murder that person without murdering the image and likeness of God. So that's why these sinful behaviors are all really relating to God. So I was thinking about this. I said, if you get mad at somebody, get mad at a squirrel. You can get mad. You can tell a squirrel that they're dumb, stupid, and ugly because they're not made in the image and likeness of God. You talk about people, you got to be very careful. Factions, disagreements, anger, all of that. You're angry at the image of God? That's why we are to be careful with one another. And that's why when God saves us, we come to a place where we are in a loving relationship with one another. That's really terrific. But always remember what sin is. Sin is contrary to God. And God is particularly paying attention to how we treat one another in all these ways that are mentioned in all this list. The other thing you need to remember when you read this list is the statement by Robert Murray McShane, a saint long ago. And he says this, "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. So don't read this list and say, that defines our world today. Those awful people out there. Because we can all read that list and say that. But we also need to read this list and say, and the seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. So we don't just point at the world. We have to say, this is, and perhaps even more accurate than McShane, the seed of every sin is in my flesh. In my heart, in my flesh. A similar kind of thing. But I'm just simply saying, don't read this list and say, oh, no, that's not me. Because you can look at those things and say, that's the seed of every sin is in our hearts. The seed of every sin known to man. Don't ever say, I can never do that sin. You could do any sin. You can do any sin. And I hate to say that, I can say that as a Christian. A Christian can be, caught up with any sin. And when the Lord says, if you're even thinking about that, you're being caught up in that sin. But the problem is, if you're talking about the flesh, this is the flesh. It's our flesh. And our flesh has been defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross, so it cannot rule over us. It certainly cannot rule the end result over us. But it is powerful. And I don't need to tell you that because you already know that. And also this sinful flesh begins in the thought process and moves forward to the action process. Always remember that one. The first step in the wrong direction is the biggest part of walking away from God in sinfulness. But look back at Jesus Christ talking in Mark chapter 7. Because there's another thing we need to see, that Jesus Christ was talking to sinners. And he says in verse 20 of Mark chapter 7, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Jesus talks to this because he's talking to those who think that the outside regulations are more important than the inside of what's going on within us. And we can read this passage and say, from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. We say, well, guilty is charged on that one. Adultery, not murder, not threat. We can look at this list and deny all these things. And you miss the point of the passage, because out of the heart of men proceeds evil. First the thoughts, then the action, but it proceeds. So we had to look at the flesh and say, you know, our flesh doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want with your flesh. The flesh does matter. And the flesh leads mankind away and holds them in slavery. And if God does not break the slavery, we are doomed. So here we have these warnings. And this is not a warning list so that people will say, well, I need to mark down these things to make sure I'm not doing these things. It says that is the inclination of your flesh. That's why God says, if I'm going to save you, I have to give the Holy Spirit and put the Holy Spirit in your heart to fight these down, to fight these. The Christian life is about putting off and putting on. Putting off the flesh, putting on the Spirit of God. It's both. And I'm thankful to say that the leader of that spiritual battle is the Holy Spirit battling down our flesh, which seeks to rise up and destroy us. And would destroy it were it not for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I never come to the place in living the Christian life where I say, you know, I've lived the Christian life for many, many years. I think I was saved when I was 8 or 9 years old. I've been a Christian for a long time. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. I've kind of got the hang of being what it is to be a Christian and what it is to live the Christian life. I never think that way. I really never think that way. Because that's to dismiss the warnings of Scripture and of the dangers of our own sinful flesh. The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. Is in my heart. We need to recognize that. And thankfully, the Spirit of God is in my heart. And He battles that. And I am to stand against that by the power of the Spirit of God. Apostle Paul says in verse 21, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I've told you this before, and I'm telling you again right now. This is nothing new, what I've talked to you about. I think Paul had a lot to say about the pagan temples and the stuff going on there. I think he had a lot of things to say about that, and especially when he's talking to Christians, when he said, there's a battle going on with your flesh. This is the Holy Spirit. The law is not going to keep you out of that temple, but the Spirit of God can and will. And I can tell you, if this passage where it says, those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God, just remember, that's talking about practice means, if sinful behavior is the definition of your life, you are doomed. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have you look at it. There are a bunch of places where there's listings of sins. And when you look at these, it's very helpful. This 1 Corinthians 6 passage is very helpful. Again, we're talking to pagans saved by grace in Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You don't inherit the kingdom of God through unrighteousness. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Keep reading. And such were some of you. That's where Scripture is wrong. You say, really? I always like to correct scripture that puts me in the category of a heretic. And such were all of you. And such were some of you, is what the text says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. If the character of your life is the listing of sinful behavior, if that's what our nation says, well, that's what we are. That's what we're doing. We're doing all of these things and reveling in all of these things and teaching our children to do all of these things, to be godless. If that's the define of your life, you're not walking into the kingdom of God by all of those wicked things. But such were some of you. Such were all of you. But you were washed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were cleansed. You were saved. God is the one who saves us. That God would look down upon sinful humanity and save us is a miracle. Why would he save us? I don't know why he would save me, other than it's in the heart of God. But we have to be saved by God. We can't be saved by saying, well, I'm not going to do any of those sinful things. We're not strong enough to do that. That and such were some of you is a wonderful statement of Scripture. And such were some of you. When you go into pagan Rome, into a city of pagan Rome, all you're going to find is immorality. It is the sins of the flesh gone wild. And the hating of one another, it's not a nice place. And that's where the Apostle Paul stood up and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a miracle too. And he says, we are sinners. And as sinners, we need to be saved from all of this sinfulness. And God must give us the victory. God doesn't just save us to the victory. He saves us by Jesus Christ. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son abide in us, and we are empowered to move in the direction of holiness. Can you imagine being made holy in a world like this? It's amazing that one person would be made holy living in a world as we are living in today. But here's the good news. We're all being made holy. God is working in all of our hearts. You say, well, God needs to work more in my heart and more and more and more. I wish he was working faster in my heart. Well, we can all think that way. But I can tell you, God is working in your heart. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, he is leading you to holiness and he is leading you to glory. And he's not leaving any of us behind. That's a wonderful truth. And when you get there and you turn around and you look at your life of being justified and sanctified and glorified, you're going to look and then you're going to know like you've never known before, all of God. That's all of God that he has done for me. It's all by his grace. It's all by his mercy. It's all because he loved me, because there's no way that we could live for Jesus Christ in the darkness of this world today apart from the power and presence of God. So the big question is, what controls your life? You know, let me look at one other passage. Look at Romans chapter 6. I suggest that Romans chapter 6 be a passage of the Bible that you visit frequently, because it will tell you the truth about how you are to live. I'm going to skip the first part. I'm going to read the second part because it pertains to really the message of Galatians. But look at Romans 6. The first part tells you where you get the power and the presentation to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And the power comes in knowing who you are, and the presentation comes in verses 12, 13, and 14. So then he says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That's one of the issues in Galatians. Because he says we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And he points, when we're under grace, not to our ability to walk in grace, but to the Holy Spirit who leads us in grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? There's only two categories. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that which you, form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That presentation is not making yourself righteous and holy. It's presenting yourself to the God who makes you righteous and holy. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness had no part in your life. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For into these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. That's why he says, where's this all leading? I'll tell you where it's leading. It's leading to the end, to everlasting life in the presence of God. And that's why he comes to this summation. For the wages of sin, you want to know what sin will purchase for you? Two categories. I already said from the beginning, you're either slaves of sin and unrighteousness or slaves of God and the righteousness of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. And I'm glad I don't make a correction on this verse. Not that I make a correction on any verse. But I don't say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord for the ones who make it. For the ones who make it. It depended upon us, none of us would make it. But how thankful we are that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not in our ability to make it. It's not in our flesh. It's not in us. I'm thankful when we look at the truth, we say, well, I'm gonna be there because of God. I'm not gonna be there because of me. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend upon God. Depend upon the resources that you have in Him. We ought to get up every day and say, dear God, help me to live for you this day. I need the resources of the Spirit of God in my life every day. Lest I fall on my face. So when you come to the end of this passage, you say, well, what's coming next? And just make sure you look next, because you're really looking at the fruit of the flesh. It's not stated that way. It's talked about the deeds of the flesh, the actions of the flesh. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a whole lot more fun to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit of God is living in you. Because His fruit, the evidence of God Himself poured out through our lives because of the power of God. I love to say that this church is a loving church. You know, you can't meet together with the people of God and not see the love that we have for one another. But I don't say that's because we're special people. I say that's because we have a special Holy Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit. And that leading by the Spirit is not the Spirit of God who leads us from this place to this place to this place to do this, to be this, to do. The Spirit of God leading us is leading us in holiness. in the fruit of the Spirit. We're to be led by Him. That is what is to govern our lives day by day, by the power of God. And I don't know how we can be led by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit without prayer to God saying, use me this day, Lord, in my life. Lead me in holiness. We should be praying for that, praying that God would do what He's promised to do. Lead us in holiness. Lead me today. Lead me to be a holy driver of my car. Hard to do. Maybe harder for me to do than you to do, but it's hard to do. Lead me to be holy in the way I drive my car. Lead me to be holy in the way I relate to other people. Let me be holy to people who are not holy toward me. Because we need the Spirit of God and we need to depend upon Him. And one of the reasons we have the Scripture telling us the warnings of the sinful flesh and the provision of the Spirit of God is so we will depend upon, active dependence upon God. Reading His Word, asking for His provision. God loves it when we ask for Him to give us what He's always promised to give us. Because we're acknowledging that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything that He accomplishes in our lives. So there's more in this passage. It's a wonderful text of Scripture, and it's an amazing reliance of the Christian upon the Spirit of God and all that God accomplishes in us for our great blessing and for His great glory. May God help us to live for blessing and His glory. God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can come before You and plead for life, plead for forgiveness, plead for grace, plead for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all the resources that You bring to our own hearts. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who battles down our sinful flesh. Strengthen us to live for You. We pray that You may be seen in us, amazing as that may be, sinners saved by grace. But that You may be seen in us, in our lives, day by day. Help us to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And may Your blessings be upon each one of us. We're thankful, Father, that the goal of justification and holiness and glory is promised to each one of us. Because of Your power, because of Your perseverance, because of Your unfailing love for us. How thankful we are, and how we are encouraged to know that You will perfect and strengthen our spiritual lives until we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great hope we have. Bless us with that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.